for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is the Tuesday morning, December 28th, 1999, Midwinter Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. The speaker for the morning is Dale Copeland from Bengal, Oklahoma.
I met Brother Copeland at Jack's many years ago, and he and his wife and their family, and I can't pronounce the name of the town where he lives. Bengal, Oklahoma.
Well, Bengal.
But he's a kingdom preacher. If that means anything to you, I hope it does. And just like all the rest in ministering here, I consider all ministries to be kingdom ministries. Some people don't like that phrase, but anyway, we better learn to understand it and to embrace it, because we're coming to the day of the kingdom. And so we need to understand that. So, Brother Dale, you have the rest of today here this morning. I'll get out of here.
Privileged to be here today. We've heard of, you just flat get with it here is all I know how to say. If you hadn't heard what you want to hear, well, hang around, you probably will. There's enough word being spoken, things that certainly we have had opportunity to hear. We don't always, I've not always liked what I've heard when I go to meetings. How about you? Have you always liked what you heard? But usually what I've heard has helped me. I used to didn't like spinach, but I learned how to like it. You know, I always tell them, I said, if I start eating something, if I don't like it, before I get finished eating it, I will have learned how, because I can discipline my mind. Yeah. And I practice that. Yeah. And I've tried to teach my children that, and I'm not as successful, but they've not been as hungry as I've been. You know, it makes a difference when I shared with them a while back in church. I said, I know some of you think I'm religious, but I won't put something in my mouth till I thank the Lord for it, because I know what it is to be hungry. I have been hungry, and I know what it is to stand. You come to these truck stops, and you see this guy that kind of looks dirty and hungry, and he's broke, and you kind of just want to hurry up and get by him because you're afraid he's going to ask you for something. I've been there. No, I didn't ask him. I know what it is to stand there and be hungry and not ask. I know what it is to sleep in the bar ditch, because that's where I ended up, because of rebellion against authority and things of this nature. And so there are some things in our life that I think that we go through in the natural. If we really learn it in the natural, it'll operate in the spirit.
Yes, sir.
And I've learned to try to get some good out of everything that I think the best and draw from the best. That we hear and be able to receive some things. But I want to share with you some today. That may be a terminology that maybe you've never heard spoke in this way. But as Sister Mildred was speaking, you know, I told my wife, I leaned over and told her, I said, if she don't have a chance, none of us do. If there's no hope for her, then there ain't no hope for us. Now, see, we've put this in age limits and stuff like that, but the age limit hadn't got anything to do with it. Jesus has everything to do with it. It's the life of God. And if she don't have a chance, then my children don't have a chance, because there's not another sacrifice going to be given. That's what I'm saying. I'm casting all of my anchor and all of my hope over on Him. I asked our church a while back, I said, if it was the year 1000 instead of 2000, would you have anything to be excited about? What would you have to preach? Most people think time is their savior. Hello. Let's just face some things. Time is not our savior. Jesus is our savior. He is our life. And the time, I'm telling you something, we're going to see the greatest opportunity we've ever seen to minister here in the next millennium because of people who've been deceived by time and they've set themselves up for a fall. And they're going to be crying out in despair and not knowing what's going on and what's happening. And we who know that time never was our Savior, Jesus was, and we're in an everlasting covenant, how do you find an end of something that's everlasting? Say, it's the last day. How do you find the last day of something that's everlasting? You know, there's some things here that God began to deal with my heart about. And I realize that the spirit of Antichrist always puts something off till just another time.
Uh-huh.
The spirit of Antichrist always says, the Bible said it like this, any spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ is come, well, he didn't come weak and beggarly and half powerful. He come in all of his glory.
Yes, all of it. Hallelujah.
And it said, is come in the flesh, any spirit. That's in you or me either. Is the spirit of Antichrist. And I'll tell you, the church is full of it. The church is full of the spirit of Antichrist. Always saying that tomorrow, this thing's going to be greater. I'm telling you something, Jesus ain't going to get greater. Now, our understanding of him may, but let's quit putting this over on God as if he's holding us back from good things, because the Bible said he would not withhold any good thing from us. Let's put the responsibility where it really is. It's on our shoulders. It's on our lives. He has, the Bible said he has given us all things. That's past tense that pertain to life and godliness. So, what you going to do with it? That's what you've done with it is what you've got out of it right now. So let's don't think that you're going to cross a magical time and all of a sudden, listen, that time passed, and that's what I want to teach on today, the Lord willing, is the three worlds. That time passed when that old world passed away, and this is that old covenant passed away, and we're in a new covenant, and there's not going to be another one. So we're going to have to learn to deal with the one we got and to walk in the life that was provided. There's no greater life another time been provided by God than what he provided when he came, when Jesus Christ lives in us.
Hallelujah.
You know, so I'm telling you something. Religion has worked feverishly to keep us from it. And I've been part of it, unbeknownst, many times. I've been part of it. And I wept my tears of sorrow and repented before God every time he shows me a new truth. And I see that I've been adverse to his way. I've repented. I've wept. I said, God. You know, I used to tell my children, still do my little ones, but I used to tell my two that's grown as they were growing up, I said, I'd rather see you die. See, here's how committed I am to this thing. I said, I'd rather see you die and never come to maturity than to grow up and strengthen the arm of the wicked of that which I am committed with my very life against. I intend to see the kingdoms of darkness fall. And I don't want my children strengthening that kingdom. People say, my goodness, that's cruel. That ain't cruel. The only hope they got is him.
Amen.
You ain't got no life if they do grow up.
Amen.
My goodness, destruction at the end if they fail to come to God. Come on, let's start getting loyal to God. You know, to his ways. We got off track somewhere, haven't we, in many things. And religious just will rock you till you finally just get comfortable.
Right.
And what we'll end up doing was coping with everything that Jesus came to destroy. We'll just learn how to live with. Did you hear me? I said, we're very adaptable people. We'll adapt and adapt and adapt. And we'll learn to try to live with everything that Jesus came to destroy. And I'm getting in tomorrow's teaching, so I don't want to do that. I I would say that we need to not let what we see blind our vision. Sight is a function of our eyes, but vision is a function of our heart. And without vision, sight will make you despair. What you see without vision will make you despair. And the Bible said it like this, that my people perish for lack of a vision, or where there is no vision, my people perish. You know what that word perish literally means? Where there is no vision from God, they throw off restraints. They will not discipline themselves. And if the church world has lacked a vision, I'm telling you, they ain't had any more vision than what's in front of their nose, hardly. And mostly their vision was just to make themselves happy or secure, and had no idea of the vision and the purpose of God. But it's important that we hear what Jesus said. He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Not by every word that He spoke yesterday, but by every word that's proceeding. Some people do what God said too long, and they fail to hear the proceeding word. If Abraham hadn't heard the proceeding word, he'd have killed Isaac. There was a proceeding word. It's kind of like the blade in the grass, the wheat that you put in the ground. I've given this example many a time. The wheat that's thrown into the ground there, the purpose is the harvest. And actually, that's not the purpose. The purpose is that it might be, I don't know where you would stop it, because it's that it might be harvested, ground up, fed to us so that we can do this, so that this can happen. So where could you stop it? The purpose. It's God's purpose. It's His everlasting purpose and His plan. But what we'll do when that we sow that seed, it comes up, and that comes up ain't worth anything to us. But it's very important. But it won't nourish us yet. And we'll guard it. And we'll guard it, and we'll keep the cows out of it. And we'll, you know, we don't drive our tractors over it, and we don't want nothing crushing it, because we have a hope for a harvest, an expectation of a harvest. What I'm trying to say here is there comes a time that which was so precious to you is just chopped down. And it's called stubble then. But at one time it was the very thing that's going to produce what we was wanting. You know, it's a proceeding word, isn't there? There's times for change, times for things. And how long has it been since you've changed? How long has it been since, not since you heard something new, but since we really changed? I tell our people at home, I said, I don't want to move your emotions. I want to move your life from here to here.
Amen.
I'm not interested in just having another good service. We've had so many wonderful, I'm thankful for all of them good services, but I need to be changed.
Amen.
I need to be moved from where I am to where He would have me to be. Sight sees things as they are. Vision sees things as God would have them to be. So I want to just quickly, I say quickly, there ain't no way to do it quickly. Sister Mildred said, take her all these notes up. And I've got 6 months of notes sitting here that I'm going to try to sift through as we teach here a little bit. And that doesn't mean anything except what we can get out of it. What God is speaking. And so, I'm going to quote a scripture to you. The Bible said, "For God so loved the world." My first question is, which world was it? Which world was it that He so loved? Now, when we talk about purposes, my goodness, let me find some of my notes here. I've got so many things, so many notes here that I don't want to get mixed up in some things that I don't need to be mixed up in today, because if I believe with all my heart, or I wouldn't be here. I just fight when it doesn't mean anything to me to just come preach. I'm telling you, there's something that's going to have to drive me, a hunger in my heart to see people grow and to see myself grow. I come to receive and I come to give.
Amen.
And there's I told Brother Glenn, I want to say this right now. I said, I'll be here in the morning. That's my plan. There's a lady in our church that's getting ready to have a baby, and if she calls, well, we'll have to go. But anyway, well, that's my plan. If she don't call, we'll be here through noon tomorrow. So in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible said, He hath abounded unto us in all wisdom and prudence. My question to us right here today was, why are we here? I found out something. If I can find out God's purpose, if I can find out what He purposed, then my doctrines that don't line up with purpose, I'm going to have to change. Why are we here? I'm talking about not in this building. I'm talking about a bigger purpose than that. Why did God make a man and put him in a physical realm? Why did He make a physical dimension? God, who is spirit, we don't really know a whole lot about that dimension or that realm. I don't even know how to talk about it, Harley. Because I've not experienced that. Some people call it the other side and lots of things. I don't know how many dimensions God has created. But we know about spirit in the sense that we know that it is not seen, and yet there is substance to it. It's kind of like, I don't think they could have saw what was on Paul's clothes if they put it in under a microscope that healed people. But yet it had substance, you know. So in that dimension, out of that dimension, God brought what we see, and He made a man. And so my question is, why? I have to ask that first, because if I don't get purpose, then we're liable to get man doing all kinds of things, or we're liable to get him flying away and dancing around the throne for 1,000,000 years. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you're liable to have man doing about anything if you don't know why God put him here. Now, if you know why God put him here, we're going to find out that Satan ain't never been big enough to change God's mind. He ain't never been big enough to make him have to take something like you'd take a piece of paper, his plan, his purpose, and wad it all up and throw it in the trash. I've got to do it. I've got to start over. You know, that ain't that way. He ain't that powerful. God is a God of purpose. So if I find out why He decided to make a man, and by the way, most of us have always, and I don't want to offend anybody, but I want to stir up your minds. I've not done you no good if I don't stir you up some.
Right.
And I'm not trying to be controversial. I want to be truthful.
Yeah.
We've all give this expression that heaven is our home. You know, I was just working out there at the shovel the other day, and the Lord spoke something to my heart and said, if heaven was your home, why did I make you and put you here?
Yeah.
Think about that just a little while. I mean, if man's heaven was the spiritual existence, if his home was there, why did He make a man and put him here? And I thought, my Lord, boy, have we had this thing turned around. We have not known your purpose. We have not known what really was giving you pleasure and why you made a man. And so as I began to search the heart of God for His purpose, you know, the Proverbs 25:2 says it's the glory of God to conceal a matter and the honor of kings to search it out. And He's concealed some things from the wise and the prudent, and He's revealed it to them that are hungry to know. Praise the Lord. Them that will cry out to Him and desires to know. The Bible said that He's the King of kings, and you realize that we're to be kings and priests unto God, so if it's the honor of kings to search it out, then it's our place. So here we are. After having said that, I realized that there is, my goodness, I don't know about you, but sometimes the Lord seems like He just lines up my ideas and doctrines and just pow, pow, pow. Each target goes down, you know, just the proceeding. With one truth, one statement, He can just shatter years of religion, you know.
And now you say, okay, now, if that's not it, then I've got to find out what it really is. So let's study a little bit together. I don't want to preach. If I can help it, I want to teach. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9, it said, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Could I get a glass of water, please? According, here's the key, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed. He hath purposed. I said he hath purposed. James chapter 1, verse 17 said, in whom is no variableness or shadow of turning. I said a while ago, Satan ain't caused him to have to detour. What he made man for to start with, he's going to finish. He's going to have it complete just like he started. And by the way, let me quickly say this and kind of get it out of the way. Before Adam fell, heaven and hell was not an issue.
Amen.
You realize that?
Amen.
We have made heaven and hell an issue.
Yes. Yes.
And the church world has polluted it to such a way that we draw people to Jesus so they can go to heaven instead of so they can be in fellowship with the Father.
Amen.
We draw people to Jesus so they'll be all right, so they'll be secure, so they'll be this, so they'll be that. And we don't know why. We don't even know what it means. I'm getting on to Mars. We don't even know what it means to be lost. What was man lost from? We find that out. We'll find out what it means to be saved. Isaiah 45:12 says, I've made the earth, created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts have I commanded. God made the earth and created man upon it. So I have to ask why. I have to ask why. Proverbs 4, Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. I want to quickly go through some verses here, and I want to get into some things that I've got on the overhead. It says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. What is it that God's delighting in? What is it that He has pleasure in? Well, it's His plan and His purpose in Him who is of no variableness or shadow of turning. What He started with, He's going to have. He's going to finish by His very nature. God don't leave things undone.
Amen.
By His very nature, He finishes what He starts. So you can take pleasure in that and rejoice in that too. Sometimes you think, will I ever get through this? Hang on. Because God will not quit working. God will not quit drawing. God will not quit moving upon you, wooing you and dealing with you and sending ministry by to speak things to you and somebody to nudge you over or to stir up your nest. Because He will finish. What did Apostle Paul say? He that begun a good work in me shall complete it. So I've got confidence in that. So I have great expectation today in the things of the Lord. I've got my expectation is in what Jesus has done. My expectation is in what Jesus is.
Yes. Yes.
You see, it's what He is. What He is in me. You see, He's not only in me. The Bible said, of God are you in Christ. If God put you there, well, I ain't going to argue with that. Of God are you in Christ. A lot of people's waiting to get in Christ. They say He's in them, but they're waiting to get in Christ. Well, said you're seated with Him in heavenly places. Where at? In Christ Jesus. You'll never be in a heavenly place. We'll find out which heaven here in a little while, maybe. You'll never be in a heavenly place except you're in Christ.
Amen.
It's the only way you're going to get there. Because since man lost the ingredient that separated him, when he sinned, he lost the ingredient that separated him from the beast. What you see out here is man walking around out here, the unregenerated man is not what God created in His image and likeness. That is a fallen man there. That is a man that is without the life and the Spirit of God working in him yet. And they don't know. There's something invisible that can't just be seen with the natural eye that's missing. You know,
The Bible said He blessed us in heavenly places, what does it say, with all spiritual blessings. I like to think of spiritual as with all unseen blessings in heavenly places. We're going to have to get real great confidence in that which is not seen. But let me just quickly say this. Anything that's going on in the unseen realm is going to manifest itself right here in us.
Hallelujah.
I have to say that. Now, if you think great things is going on in God, then rejoice. Because they're going to manifest themselves in us. Romans chapter 1, I don't intend to take it out of context. I just use it as a principle. It said the invisible things of God are clearly seen by the things which are made. Hello,
yeah.
Things that are made. It's impossible. People say, well, I got the Lord in my heart. Well, if they act like the devil, we know really whose Lord they got in their heart. You know, I mean, they're clearly seen by the things that are made. It's impossible for you to have the life and the power of God working in you and it not manifest. Everything in that unseen realm manifests itself in this dimension. We're going to find out why God made a man. All right? John chapter 3 said, that which is born of flesh is flesh. And that which is born of spirit is spirit. I'd like to say it like this, that which is born of God is spirit. My goodness, I can see I ain't going to get through an introduction if I don't hurry. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. The Bible said it like this, said another place said, was made in His image and likeness. Image represents, and just look through it, do some study on it. I beg you, please, I beg you, don't take what I say just at face value. Prove it. Rub on it a little while. See if it shines or tarnishes. Rub on it. See if it's gold. If it ain't gold, throw it away. But I promise you one thing. He said His image here is representing of God's morality and His moral character. He made man in His character. An image there, where He said He made him in His likeness, that literally means how he functions. He made man with his character to function like he does. Well, Jesus done that, didn't he? He said, I only do or function like I see the Father function. What did the Bible say he was? He was in His express image and likeness. He had a character that was without sin. He knew no sin. And yet He functioned like the Father. You know what I'm getting to see? If you'll put that down there, I'm jumping way ahead. I don't know if I... This one here. I'm beginning to see something going on here. I don't have no pointer. I guess I'll use this pen here. That's all over the world there, isn't it? All right, it's the wrong one. Sorry about that. I want it pulled that way. I want the bottom part. That's what I want to see. All right. God's purpose, God's delight, let me just do it this way. You know, I found out something. If you want to get a straight line and find a direction, they've got satellite stuff now that they can tell you where corners are and stuff like that, but I was just raised on a farm. When you get ready to build a fence, if you want a straight fence, you get your 2 points and you sight down them. We're going to sight down Adam here, this point, and we're going to sight down Jesus here, in this point. We find out that God made man in Genesis in His likeness and image. We're going to find out that Jesus was the express image of God. What we're going to do, pretty soon we're going to get a direction that God's going, a purpose here. What was God really? I find out when I see how He made Adam that He didn't change that in the last Adam. He made him for the same thing, to do what Adam in the first one failed to do. But what I'm saying is I see God still got a purpose. I'm sighting down these lines here, and I'm going to see out here where God's going by getting me some signposts, a couple points of reference. I can start looking and I can find out that
that God had a plan and had a purpose, and He didn't change it for 4,000 years. When He sent Jesus, God told Adam what to do, told him what He wanted him to do. He didn't destroy the works of the devil. Matter of fact, He let the devil in. I'm telling you, Adam wasn't supposed to be going around just picking fruit and telling Eve how lovely she was. I'll tell you, some of these false images of religion we've been taught is so damaging to our being able to grasp the truth of God today. It's pathetic. The Bible told Adam to dress it and keep it. My first question is, why did it have to be a garden? You know what that means? A fenced-in place, a place that is guarded.
Yes.
Why? Why did he need a place that's fenced in and guarded? I mean, somebody's got to ask. It don't bother me to ask. I'm not afraid of the answer. If it tears up my theology, then I'll change. You know? So, But Adam had, there was some work for him to do. He said, dress and keep this thing. And so he was a busy man.
Yes.
Apparently he was a little too busy. Because the serpent come in and he didn't catch it. But you know what Jesus came to do? What the first one didn't do, the first Adam? Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, and he did it.
Yes.
But in the garden here, and my goodness, this kind of teaching, there ain't no way to get it all over with anyway. But you just got, there's too many loops that's important to see. But what he did here, Adam failed to guard and to keep. But Jesus came and he destroyed. The Bible said he came to destroy the works of the devil. Well, that's what God put a man there to start with for. He wanted to come forth in His likeness and things. But what I want you to see here, and I'm not going to have all the time to go into it, what really God wanted was to see Himself in this dimension. He wanted to see Him who is invisible operating in a visible realm. He wanted to see His character, His nature, His likeness operating in a visible realm. And He put all the gold, all the silver, all the diamonds, all the things that's in the earth. He put them in the earth because God is a creative God.
Yes, sir.
And He wanted to see what man would do in His character and likeness. He wanted to see that expressed by the things that were made. He wanted to see His men, His people, use these things. But you know what happened? When sin came into the camp, now they get to fussing and fighting and grabbing and being greedy, killing and strife and hatred. And now this is mine.
Uh-huh.
That is not what God made this thing for.
Amen.
That is not demonstrating His likeness and His character or His functioning.
Amen.
Now, it won't stay there. You have to hold it. Okay. What I want to share with us right quick is this. When we subject study, a lot of times we can miss the truth. I've subject studied all my life, almost. So that's quite a statement, you know me to say. When we subject study, a lot of times we miss the truth. If my subject study don't line up with the purpose, then I've come to the wrong conclusion in my subject study. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, you need to quit subject studying as much as you purpose study. And line up every subject with my purpose. So if I know that God made a man and put him in the earth, for His purpose, for His pleasure, for His glory, and He ain't going to turn from that because in Him is no shadow of variableness or shadow of turning. And then He sent Jesus here to destroy the works of the devil. The church world says so He can take us to another dimension. That ain't what God made man. So therefore I know that subject study ain't lined up with purpose, so it's false. You see, I mean, when you start getting your reference points, I'll tell you something, if you've got something like this here referenced and your subject comes off down here, you just cite down two things. And, you know, if you got something off down here, you know that it ain't in line. And I've had a lot of things that's out of line. And I just had to pray, ask God. My goodness, when the Lord began to teach me, as I was a young man, the message of the gospel of the kingdom, I began to despair. I'd throw my Bible on the bed and I'd say, God, I don't know nothing anymore. Lord, I don't know anything. Because everything that I'd ever thought seemed like was just know, like I said, just shooting the targets down, just one after the other. First thing I know, I open the Bible and I try to read it, and well, what makes me think this is right that I got there? Because I was wrong here, I was wrong there, I was wrong there. And I said, Lord, I need to be taught. Sometimes people, the Lord has to get us on shaky footing, so we'll reach out for help, don't we? You know, as long as we think we're secure, well, we pretty well know it. You know, and I'll tell you something that I'm finding out. See, there's a lot of us changed. I've changed many a time over the past, but when's the last time you changed? Is your walk and is your hearing current with God? When's the last time God changed your mind about something? Or do you think you've just got it all? Every time I change, I've got to lay something down to get something else. Seems like. And, you know, it's easy to talk about, but it's a... I'll tell you something. To do it and to put it in practice, you got to leave something, and usually them things are precious to us. I remember when I began to see some things concerning the rapture of the church, and I tell you, I fought it. I thought that was precious to me, because if they got rid of that, then I knew there's a lot of other things I didn't understand. So I wasn't going to let it go. You know, I wouldn't let it go, because if that wasn't true, then what I understood about heaven wasn't true. And I don't want to get on somebody's sacred cow, but maybe what you understand about hell wasn't true either, if what you didn't understand about heaven wasn't. I found out something. People will give up their understanding about heaven 10 times faster than they will hell, because there's basically something in us, a lot of times, that if we're not careful, that wants people to get their just due. Yeah. So, but anyway, enough of that. I want to go on. If you'll just let that slide back down here. I asked you a question here. I said in the beginning, not in the beginning, I said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. My question is, which world did He love? I'm going to show us three worlds. I don't have time. Well, I don't want to mess up the schedules ahead of us too either. But let me just say it like this. The word world, there are several words for world. I wanted to just read them to you right quick. There's, we'll find out that every world has a heaven and an earth. Now, let me say it a little different way. Every cosmos has a heaven and an earth. Because there's, you know, in the Greek, it's number 2889, and it means orderly arrangement. It's cosmos. But what we have to understand is we have many different cosmoses in the Scriptures. Many different orderly arrangements in the Scriptures. And if we don't understand what heaven and earth is, then we're going to miss it when we go over to Revelation 21. And it's strange to me how we can... That's what religion's done to us. It's kind of like when I talk about in my Father's house are many mansions. If I don't talk about that, people's all right. I can say that if the time is coming and now is that judgment must begin at the house of God, whose house we are. And if it first begin at us, and I say, are we the house of God? Are we where God lives? Everybody says, amen, yes, 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 praise the Lord. But when I get to in my Father's house, same house, God's house, are many mansions, and I say that's not some physical building you're going to fly to and go to. Something they can't make the transfer from, if it first begin at us, who is the time has come, judgment must begin at the Father's house, God's house. They can't make the transfer because religion has got us blinded. Can't make the switch, and they stumble. You know, they fall. Right there. They say, hold it, you're trying to take my... No, I ain't, you know, I can't take anything God ain't given somebody. See, I can't take something that God hadn't given us. And I'll tell you something, if God's given it to you, there ain't no man can take it anyway. So you don't have to be in fear of some things of this nature. I'm telling you something. I'm free, and I thank God that I'm free in this measure. We sang a song, I've tasted of freedom. I can go where He's leading. Shackles can't hold me no more. And I'll tell you, the biggest shackles that held me was my own understanding.
Yes, sir.
Uh-huh.
Yes.
Some of the big shackles that held me for years was the brethren around me that I didn't want to offend and didn't want to, you know, because they might not see. The Lord give me something, I say, oh, God, how can I preach this? If I preach this, they ain't going to want anything to do with me. Shackles will hold you, won't they? Shackles will hold you. But I've tasted the freedom, and I can go where He's leading. Literally, I'm free to go in my mind.
Table. Now, listen to me. I'm saying more than you're hearing. If you turn on your TV, or if you go into a church and hear the man from the pulpit preaching death to you, it's the wrong table.
Amen.
And I'll tell you why. Because Paul says the law, see, there are two laws in the Bible now. One's passing away. It's really gone. We just don't know it. Right, brother? But the law...
Something I don't believe or don't see it. I say it like this. I don't understand it like that, but I may tomorrow. Because I'm going to look at it now. You know, I quit saying, used to when I was a young man, I'd and when I hear something, I'd just throw up a wall and say, that ain't right. Boy, it didn't matter what they said after that, because they was pounding on a locked door. But I've learned to keep my door open and to let God speak to us, because I quit falling in love with what I understand. I fell in love with Jesus. And I find out that Jesus never changes, but my understanding has changed many times. So, when I say in the beginning, I said God so loved the world. What world did, what cosmos did God love? It's important to know that. Because we've got so many, it's important to know. And after having several cosmoses in the Scripture, we've got the added challenge there of there's five different Greek words translated world in the King James. So, you know, it's as if our translation is not enough in here, one spot to give us a... I love it, because only by the Holy Ghost will we understand these things.
Amen.
It will absolutely take the Spirit of God and the discernment of the Holy Ghost for us to be able to understand. You know, I use Greek and Hebrew and things like this, and I study. I'm not lazy in that. I study it, but I want to tell you something. It is not the food. I want to tell you, them people that he was preaching this stuff to spoke the language and they didn't understand it. They knew it better than we'll ever get able to study and become scholars of with the Greek and the Hebrew. And it took the Spirit of God then for them to understand it. So it surely does for us. I say it like this. You know, when I sit down to eat, I'll use a knife or a fork or a spoon. That's what the Strong's Dictionary is to me. It's a utensil. It's not the food. It still takes the power and the understanding of God for us to understand some things. But so we have the word aeon. We have the word aeonalis. We have the word gay, G-H-A-Y. We have the word cosmos. We have the word okamine. I'm only going to talk about cosmos, and we might talk about aeon a little bit tomorrow. But when I ask the question, you see, there's another scripture that says it like this: love not the world. That's the word cosmos also. Well, that's not. I've heard preachers say, "Well, that's the one God so loved." No, it ain't either. God never did love pride. He never did love pride of life. You know, lust of the flesh. That's all that's in the world. But there was a cosmos, an orderly arrangement that God made when He made Adam before he fell. There was a cosmos where God walked with Adam in the cool of the day. He had fellowship. There was oneness. There was unity. There was relationship with His man. And God loved the plan that He had when He made a man. The cosmos that He had in mind, the orderly arrangement for this earth and for humanity that He had in mind when He loved man, He so loved that world. Now, We always talk about how much He loves us. Listen, He loves us so much He gave His life for us. But let me tell you something. He gave His life for us that we might produce what His purpose was when He made us.
Yes.
You know, we got to stay with purpose. If we don't, you know, we're going to get out here that Jesus just loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And they ain't got no more idea of why they're here or anything. They're just, you know, it's like a... When I was raised, you know, come up in Pentecost, well, it was, they sang a song, I got it, I got it, I got it, I got it. You know, they had it, and they was going to keep it, no one else was going to get it, and they didn't know why they had it. They just enjoying the had it. Just, you know, and no purpose. The only purpose was to consume it on themselves, the feeling. That ain't why God saved us. That's not why He died. God had a purpose. If I pull that back and you line them two lines back up again, God had a purpose and a plan. He had a cosmos and orderly arrangement that He had in mind when He made man. And when man sinned and fell, he fell into death. He didn't fall out of a tree and he didn't fall out of the sky, so that ain't where they're going back to, you see. When he fell, what he fell was he fell from fellowship with God. He fell from oneness and unity with God. He fell out of relationship with God. And I want to tell you something, any time you walk out of relationship with God and do something that contrary to what God's likeness is, the way God created us to function, we're going to malfunction. Let me get it real strong. Death is not normal. It's a mutation. It's like, let me give you something gross. It's like if I had a big old knot on the back of my neck and head here, and it's like this. You say, poor brother. Boy, we sure like to see him delivered. That's what death looks like to God on His creation. You see, we have come to the conclusion we've learned to live with mortality. We'll adapt to it. Hello. As long as we're healthy and all right, we'll just adapt. We'll still die. Death's still working. And we've learned to adapt it. We think it's normal. Everything's all right till the next tragedy, till we get sick again. I'm telling you, it ain't all right. If mortality's working in us, Jesus come to destroy what Satan brought through Adam's fall.
Hallelujah.
Now, he fell. Where did he fall? He fell into death. He fell into death. Romans chapter 5 says, sin came into the world by one man, and death by sin.
Yes.
What world? There's a different cosmos. See, there's a cosmos of the natural heaven and the natural earth. That's an orderly arrangement. The stars and all of that, that's a cosmos. So when it's important, I tell you, it takes the Spirit of God and discernment to understand when God talks about the worlds, what world He's talking about. So, like I said, and I'll get to a scripture to show us here in a little bit, that every world has a spiritual order and a natural way to manifest itself. Every orderly arrangement has a spiritual order where God's moving and working, or Satan's moving and working, and a natural way to manifest itself. Okay? So, if he fell into death, that's where Jesus found us, wasn't it? What did he do? He come all the way down to the bottom, tasted death. And what if Jesus fell, if Adam fell, Jesus raised. Where'd he raise to? Back into, if I could draw... You know what? You got a reference point here. He gapped the bridge, the gulf, didn't he? He built a bridge across this thing, folks. I'm telling you, there's a way to not have to die. There's a way to miss that. There's a way to live and walk in fellowship. I don't want to take all the time to go into the scriptures of what he fell from, but it's important. If you don't know why man sinned. Let me just ask it. Just read a list of questions right quick. When did man get lost? What does it mean to be lost? What was man lost from? And what was the result of being lost? If we can understand and answer them questions, we'll know when we're finally saved. You know, saved from what we've lost from. I mean, this has to do with purpose. God is a God of purpose, and so. All these other things, if we're not careful, we'd get sidetracked and we could stay busy through the eons of ages and not deal with purpose. I'm telling you, I can get busy doing things that's not why I'm here for. You see? And I don't want to do that. I can do that while I'm up here, too. All right. Let's get back into the Scripture here. I want to switch this over. And every time when you try to open up something as big as what this is, well, there's going to be a lot of things left unsaid. But we will try to bring in as much of the Scripture here as we can. The Bible said that in Genesis chapter 5, this is the book of the generations of Adam. There is so many things in the Bible that went on that there's maybe a little inference to or reference to that we don't have any. Have you ever wondered, Balaam was a prophet, but he wasn't a prophet of Israel, was he? You know, it's kind of like we sometimes get to thinking that we're the only thing God's got going. But God was dealing with Israel, but this book is about the generations of Adam and the lineage and the line of Israel here. And Balaam here is a prophet, and he must be a true prophet. He goes and he talks to God. But we ain't got any reference of who was he prophesying to before they asked him. He must have been prophesying to these other people. Or so. Wicked nation come, got him asking to prophesy. Right? I mean, there's lots of things going on. This book is a lot bigger than what we have condensed it down to. God is a lot bigger, and he has a lot more things going on than what we might be aware of. But this is the book of the generations of Adam, and it's going to be important for us to understand something I'll leave that said there, that we're going to deal with the worlds or the cosmoses from Adam. Okay? So, in 2 Peter... How much time I got on tape? How much time do I have, Brother Glenn? I'm in subjection to whatever you say. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write to you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. This is not a Western book. Let me just make this one bring us to a thought here. This is not a Western book. And if you fail to read this with an understanding of where they were when it was written, you're going to miss a lot of things in the Scriptures, because I tell you, it's very important to understand that they was right in the middle of a changing of the covenant. One order was dying and another was coming in, and they was preaching to people that was under that other order. And matter of fact, they wasn't only preaching to people, they was hard having trouble getting in untangled from it themselves to a great extent. So here he said, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Well, what he's speaking about, he's talking about what the prophets had prophesied to and what they had been preaching, was the Messiah had come. And they was having quite a bit of problems. We don't understand how radical this was. Brother Jack cued me into this one time when he was preaching. He said something about hundreds of thousands of lambs was offered. You know, I began to study, and after that, on the day of Passover, when the lamb was slain, when the real lamb was slain... Hundreds of thousands of lambs was slain. And I begin to look into that, and you realize that, man, I tell you, around that temple area there, that was a big stock market. And this was a humongous slaughterhouse. We have no idea, because we are so Western-minded, it's easy to say things quickly and not have any reality. It's kind of like saying the Grand Canyon and seeing it on a picture. It's different when you go. The grandeur and the awesomeness of it, just far as the eye can see, and you see them riding them mules down there, and you know, they look like ants. You just can't get that on the picture. And we can say Passover and the lamb was slain and these and things. The cross was bloody too. So we don't understand how a people who has a history of so many years under this covenant, that now they have no need to go to the temple. That's like somebody coming and telling you that Jesus is not your Savior no more. That's how radical it was. For Apostle Paul to begin to preach Jesus, forgiveness of sin by His blood, was as radical as if we called some man's name out here and said that died a good death, said it's by His blood now, not Jesus'. Is that radical? They hated Him. Scoffers are saying, they're saying the Messiah's come. Peter's preaching, He's come. And they said, but it said in the last days, scoffers walking after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of His coming? See, we put this out in front, but let's find what the setting of this thing is, and let's go on here. It says, for since the fathers fell asleep, they're saying, since their fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. But for this they willingly are ignorant, that by the word of God the heavens were of old. I said the heavens were of old. I want to read to you right quick some things about heaven. The Bible said that in Isaiah 51:6, it said the heavens will vanish like smoke. Hebrews 12:26, they'll shake. Job 14:10-13, heavens will be no more. Jeremiah 2:12, heavens are astonished. Isaiah 34:4, the heavens are rolled up. Isaiah 44:23, heavens sing. My goodness, there's a lot of things about heaven nobody told me when I was growing up. So when people say, I saw a new heaven, I have to ask which one. You know, I mean, this is reality, folks. We're in an everlasting covenant. And there ain't going to be another heaven. You see, this is a reality. The Bible said we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved. See, Jesus come preaching, it's at hand. Hebrews says we're receiving it. The other place says now it's in you. Finally got there, didn't it? But we almost deny His existence and the power of it, as if we've got a weak kingdom, as if there's the king hadn't sat on His throne yet. I'm telling you, He's on His throne. He's on His throne. And His kingdom, His realm, I used to think every time I'd say kingdom, I'd always think of dominion. And a while back, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, the realm of heaven is like this. That helped me understand something, you know. The realm of heaven. And so, you know, we got to find out. Let me go on here. The heavens perish in Hebrews 1:11. Heavens get old in 1:11. Heavens are folded up and they're changed in Hebrews 1:12. They pass away in 2 Peter 3:7. And they're dissolved in 3:12 of 2 Peter. You know what? Heavens don't have too good a history as such a secure place. You just go looking in the Scriptures. And everybody's wanting to go to heaven. And my goodness, sound me like they shake, rattle, and roll and burn and dissolve and get old. And, you know, I said, I got studying. I decided maybe that wasn't quite where I wanted to go. I want to get back on that line of the purpose of God. Quit trying to let religion dictate to us the truth of God, because religion ain't going to dictate it to us. The doctrine of these things, if it don't align up with the purpose, then there's some false doctrines involved with it, you know. And but here now, I want to go on here in 2 Peter. It said they're willingly ignorant that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. You got the heavens and the earth here. Whereby the world that then was, we know it wasn't this earth, but that was the cosmos, that was the orderly arrangement. Actually, it wasn't the one that Adam had before he sinned. But it was the orderly arrangement from Adam to Noah. It was that cosmos. It said the heavens were of old and the earth, standing in the water and out of the water. The world that then was perished. From that time forward, there was something else took place. God wasn't going to even deal with man the way He dealt with man to there. He said, He looked and He saw that the wickedness, the sin of man was great, and it repented God that He made man. And He drew the line, didn't he? He said, I'm going to destroy man. But Noah was found perfect in his generations or genealogies. And he kept his bloodline pure. This is the book of that, Generations of Adam. And that's enough said about that. But anyway, well, there's some things. Man, this is a big book. But he said, the world that then was perished, being overflowed with water. Now, what he's saying, you got to get the context that in the last days, scoffers have come saying, where's the sign of his coming? And he said, by they're ignorant and they don't know that one world perished.
Yes.
And he told which one, didn't he?
Yes.
It perished. That world had a heaven and an earth in it. It had a spiritual way God was dealing with man and the way it was manifesting itself in the natural. All right? But it said, but the heavens and the earth which are now, where was Peter at? He wasn't here where we are. He was 2,000 years ago preaching to people who was trying to get out from under another world. Which are now are kept in store, reserved under fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. I'll tell you something. We need to study about the perdition and judgment and perdition of ungodly men and what judgment God brought about upon this world. Now, there's, my goodness, there's so many scriptures that we need to go to. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 8, verse 13, in it he saith a new covenant, that's this one here. And I'm cutting across hours of teaching, so this is the third one, the third world. Apostle Paul, when he was struck down on the road, he was caught up to something. You know what he was caught up from? Out of that old covenant into something new. Man, he saw some things he ain't never saw before, and it was definitely unlawful for him to speak about it.
Right.
Now, but what I want you to see here is, in that he saith a new covenant, here's the one he's talking about, a new covenant. He maketh the first old. We call it the old covenant, don't we? He maketh the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. What does it say in Hebrews chapter 1? It said, verse 10, in the beginning you laid the foundations of the earth and the heavens are the work of your hands. They shall perish. Which beginning? I mean, if that is a world, a cosmos, an orderly arrangement, and I don't think any Bible, astute Bible scholar would deny that that was definitely an orderly arrangement. And it was a different orderly arrangement than from Noah. That one perished. We know that one perished. Just read it to you. But we also know that one perished, don't we?
Yeah.
And it said, in the beginning, he's laid the foundations of the heavens and the earth and the works of thy hands. They shall perish. They all shall wax old. What did I just read over here?
Yes.
This covenant, it said it was...
Yes.
He made the first old, and it decayeth and waxeth old, and it's ready to vanish. And here he said, they all shall wax old, as doth a garment, as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. We've got the same God. A lot of people think in the new covenant that God got saved. That's right. They say, oh, the new covenant's just love and grace, and it's just, you know, it's just... As if, but boy, God was mean in the old. No, He's the same God.
Hallelujah.
He's the same God. If we understand what God was doing, that in Him is no shadow or variableness or shadow of turning, that He had a purpose and a plan, and I promise you something, that the old covenant was a shadow. It was not the express image.
Amen.
It did not function like.
Amen.
God made man to be. So let's just go on. Let's go on. I don't know if I can get this. Heaven, you know, when that's the danger you face when you start something that you can't finish. You're reaching in trying to get some few key scriptures to bring out, and you leave out some of the important ones sometimes. But that's so it goes in ministry. Well, the thought that I want to let me just deal with the word cosmos for a minute, right quick, and show us some things as I begin to look with an understanding that when they was talking, when they said things about the world, what was going to happen to the world, the cosmos, they wasn't talking about what we talk about. Because they wasn't westernized like we are. They understood the orderly arrangement of that world that was passing. Jesus was talking to his disciples when he said in Matthew 5:14, "You're the light of the world. You're the light of this orderly arrangement." God, what? Who did Jesus come to? He said he come to his own. He come to that cosmos, that orderly arrangement of how God had been dealing with Israel and stuff. And but the apostles was to be the light of that. But let's just quickly go on right quick. Matthew 25:34 says, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world."
Yes.
Which world?
Hallelujah.
The foundation of what world? What world was Jesus slain from the foundation of? Now, I know we can go back that God had in mind a lamb, but I want to tell you something. Jesus was slain at the foundation or the beginning of this world. Now, yes, in prophecy, that's true. God had in mind, yes, this ain't no, God didn't wake up at the last and say, I know what I'll do. You know, he had a plan and a purpose. But in reality, it was carried out. He was slain from the foundation of this covenant, this orderly arrangement. All right? Now, the Bible said it like this, that once, and this is the word aeon, it's not world, but there's so much I'm not going to be able to say. With every orderly arrangement, there's an age.
Yes, sir.
There is an age that goes with every orderly arrangement. And the Bible said it like this, once in the end of the world hath he appeared.
Yes.
I'm in Hebrews 9:26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. Which world was that one since he would have had to suffer? Since they begin the laws begin to give the sacrifices that was supposed to be given for the different things, and every one of them represents Jesus.
Right.
It wasn't just the Passover lamb. Every time they offered something. Let me tell you something. The only thing God's going to accept from you and I is Jesus.
Yes.
Man, he is our Savior. He is our Lord. He is our everything.
Amen.
And without Him, we are nothing. I mean, the blood that we walk on in the holiest of all, in the type of it, the high priest that had to sprinkle the blood around as they walked, and you realize that they couldn't walk behind the veil of the holiest of all except they walked on the blood. Never forget that you stand and enjoy the presence of God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. In other words, you're not standing there. You never will stand there on your own recognizance because we're just good people and we've just lived right this long. The only reason we've lived right this long because the blood's been applied to our heart. The power of the living Savior is living. He's living His life in us.
Yes.
That's why. So we're always on the blood.
Yes.
Of Jesus Christ in the presence of God. I'm telling you, what a Redeemer we've got.
Yes.
What a Redeemer. But he said, once in the end of the world hath he appeared. Since the foundation, since the beginning, since they started this priesthood that started offering all these sacrifices, since the foundation he'd had to have been offered several times. See, it's commanded them to offer. But once at the end of it, he's appeared to put away sin. Did we get that? I wonder if he did what he appeared to do. Well, he didn't have any, so he didn't put it away for himself. What a covenant we've got, Brother Jack. You know what thrills my heart about it? It'll never end. It'll never end. This covenant, everything that you ever hope for, that you ever have looked forward to in Jesus Christ, in the millenniums of the ages, whatever you aspire that you think you'll come to, it's in this covenant.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
It's bought and paid for, been purchased, we have been redeemed. By the blood of the Lamb. We've been bought back to God. Praise the Lord. Not only bought back, I give the deal over here a while ago of that Adam had fell and Jesus raised, but let me tell you something. Romans 6 said, I was raised with Him.
Yeah.
You know, the problem with us a lot of times is we don't believe in our heart, we believe in our head. The Bible said, confess with your mouth. We always use that for initial salvation, but that goes much farther than initial salvation. He that confesses with his mouth and believes in his heart.
Yes.
the same should be saved. And I keep getting on tomorrow's because I want to talk about what it is to be saved and what it is to be lost. But I'll tell you something, there's areas in my life that needs to be saved. But just because they need to be saved don't mean Jesus hadn't provided the doors open, folks.
Amen.
We can come. We can come out of that dimension of death and we can be saved. But the Bible said if we believe in our heart, and I found out something, our heart slips up and grabs us once in a while, don't it? It's we find out, the Bible said it like this, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And it's when, you know, when I'm up here, I've got my best foot forward. Try to, anyway, if I got a best foot. You know what I'm saying. When I'm up here, I'm just not quite as relaxed and comfortable and as I would be if I was just home with my wife and my two kids, kicked back with my shoes off in the easy chair. Honey, get me a glass of tea. I don't want to. Can't you get it? Oh, can't you get it for me? You know, I'm tired. My feet hurt. You know, she don't say that, really. She don't. She just, bless her heart, she's an excellent wife. She really is. And I try not to abuse that at all. I try to love her as Christ loved the church. But what I'm saying is we just got things that we just wouldn't... We talk about the opportunity that we have to live forever. We talk about the opportunity of this mortal putting on immortality. And in the next sentence, if we're not careful, we'll talk about after we're gone. Our heart just slipped up and got us. Out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth speaks. We believe the message with our head, but it ain't got in our heart. And we're not seeing the result of it because it's got to get in your heart. Because out of the heart are the issues of life. That's why the Bible said, guard your heart. Guard our heart with all diligence. And it's not enough to be in our mind. I'm telling you, people can program things in their mind. You know, I teach in my children. I teach Joshua and Zachary, at 3-year-old, I teach him. I talk to him. I say, son, you won't have to. I said, you live for God. You hear what Daddy's telling you, and you won't have to face death the way creation's facing it.
Yeah, right.
And then my heart exposes what's in it. And I'll be talking to my wife, and I say, you know, hon, we need to get some things together here for these children so that they'll have a heritage so when they die, they'll have something left for the children. My heart just slipped up and got me. I found out I believe something in my head. I see it in the Scriptures. I see it doctrinally. But until it becomes my life, we're going to have problems.
Right.
Until it gets in my... And it's he that believeth in his heart. You see, we can change our doctrines. I've heard preachers... parrot things they've heard. And no more was reality to them than anything. They didn't even understand what they was preaching or teaching because they had learned it from another man. All right. Let me get some other scriptures right here right quick. I'm running out of time and I'm out of time. 7 minutes. All right. I'll try to give you one back maybe. God sent His Son... Send not His Son, John 3:17, into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. What world? John 3:19 will show you the orderly arrangement here. I mean, I'm trying to hurry, and I know I'm garbling some things. So, this is a condemnation. That light is coming to the world. What world did light come to? Light come to that Jewish Israelite world. This world right here. Light come right there. And men loved darkness. Jesus didn't come to Africa or Great Britain or, you know, and I mean, that's debatable by some, but anyway. That's the wrong one to choose to say, wasn't it? He didn't come to China. He come to Israel. He come to Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. He come to people who were under the law. He was made under the law. He's made under that covenant. And it said he's the light of that. He was the light of what this was a shadow of. He was the understanding. That's what light means, is the understanding of what all of them sacrifices meant. He was the understanding of it. And men, but what world? That's what I'm trying. He was the understanding of that cosmos. That orderly arrangement. That, man, that's what God was doing in the generations of Adam. That was it. And men loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds was evil. Can you imagine the priest saying, okay, we won't go to work tomorrow. We've had, I don't know what the amount to was. There's a bunch of unemployment getting ready to happen. You realize how many thousands of priests it took to maintain and keep all that going? If this thing's over, there's some economical problems. I mean, you've got to get where this was written at to begin to understand where they're coming from in some things. I'm hurrying. John 12:34, he said, now is the judgment of this world. Jesus was judging this world because right here is what God was doing in the spiritual order and manifested itself in the earth or the natural priesthood and the holy of all and the holy place and all that. That's the earth. That's the physical, earthly things. That it was how the spiritual thing that God had in mind was manifesting itself. And Jesus brought an end. He judged that world. And it said, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. You've got to know which world the prince was cast out. If we don't, people tend to start disbelieving the Bible then because they see all the problems. You know, I mean, very enlightening, isn't it? I mean, it was to me. Because you say, well, if he did this, then what's all this going on? Well, we don't understand what world. We don't understand what was going on. God has a purpose and a plan. And I'm telling you something, God's a legal God. People say, well, don't get legalistic. God's very legalistic. Man, he is a God of order, and he would not Jesus didn't violate this law. He fulfilled it. He fulfilled it. So God wasn't going to operate outside of his law until he had brought judgment to this and brought an end to this orderly arrangement. Am I finished? All right. I'm finished. I ain't finished, but I'm finished. I'm out of time. And I didn't get... My goodness. God help us. Oh, Lord. No, no. Yes. I trust you've been blessed. I feel like I took a hold of a bigger chunk than I could chew up in the time that I had to chew. Especially, I don't have any teeth from here or there on both sides, so I have to chew with my front teeth. Anyway, it's kind of like chewing with your front teeth, trying to speak some of these things in a short time. But I'm telling you something, when we understand some of these things, we'll find out what Matthew 24 is talking about. I mean, it'll touch every area of our understanding and our doctrines and things, and it'll help us and realize that we've got to... I don't know what we're waiting on, because the 2,000 years it was written ago, 2,000 years ago, that greater is He that was in us then than He was in the world. And we've seen the church go backwards from what it was then. It's less than what it was now in the sense of demonstrated, manifested power of what we say we got. We may say we got greater, but it's not any greater. You don't get any greater than what Jesus is. And greater was He that was in them then than He that was in the world. And so something's happened to the manifestations of that great God. Everybody's got a big God out there and a little one in here, seem like. God's able to do anything. People say, amen. Then when they get a headache, they say, where's the aspirin bottle? So they've got a big God out here and a little bitty God in here. That's the truth. It's just the truth. And we're going to have to get a big God in here.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com. and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.